2 is a pretty famous chapter, and of course it's David and his trials and tribulations and his struggles, but it's also a prophetic passage talking a lot about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, his hands and feet will be pierced, and there are so many different things in this chapter. I'm not preaching through the chapter this morning. The main part I want to talk about is just the first verse there where he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew 27. Because Jesus actually quotes this exact statement in Matthew 27, where he's being crucified, and he goes back to this. Somebody help me find it. I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse written in my notes. Somebody help me find the part where he quotes this Psalm 22 in Matthew 27. Sorry?
27:46.
It says in Matthew 27:46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, I've had some people point this out to me and say, "Well, see, Jesus is not God." And they'll say, "If Jesus is not God, then explain this." But you see, just because we can't explain something or understand something fully as human beings doesn't mean that it does not exist just because we don't understand it. And what I'm going to preach about this morning is how the fact that Jesus Christ was 100% God, but yet he was also man. He was also a human being. He also had humanity. Go to Hebrews 1:8, if you would. Flip over to Hebrews 1:8. We'll come back to Matthew in a little while. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. There's no question, of course, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I mean, so many verses we could go to. 1 Timothy 3:16 comes to mind. God was manifest in the flesh. It says, justified in the Spirit, preached unto the Gentiles, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It says in Hebrews chapter 1:8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now people will say, "Well, you know, explain that where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, explain this. "Unto the Son he saith," God speaking, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Explain where God said in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I mean, when Thomas fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ after seeing the holes in his hands, after he rose from the dead, after seeing the hole in his side, he fell down before him and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Thomas, because thou hast believed." You see, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Go to Hebrews 3. We're just looking at a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 3. It says in verse chapter 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man," talking about Christ Jesus, "was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is who?
God."
God. He said, Moses is unto Christ as the house is to the one who built the house, because he that built all things is God. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that wouldn't be good grammar, except for the fact that he was God. And when Moses was at the burning bush, Moses asked what God's name was, and he said, "My name is I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent you unto them." And so Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He said, "If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins." Over and over again, we see John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Explain that. How the Word could be with God, and it was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word. "And without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Explain this, Hebrews 7:3. If you're still in Hebrews, just a few pages to the right, this is talking about Jesus Christ. It says, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Yes, did he have an earthly mother? Yes, physically he had an earthly mother, Mary. But guess what? Jesus Christ existed long before Mary existed. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God, and he was God. I mean, we could go on and on and on, all the scriptures that preach and teach the deity of Christ, that explain that Jesus Christ is the Creator, that explain that he was God in the flesh. He said, I and my Father are one. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He said in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His disciple asked him, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, Philip, have I been so long with thee, and yet hast thou not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And how sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? Very clear then that Jesus Christ is God. No question about that. Whether we understand it or not, maybe we just lack understanding. You say, well, do you understand it, Pastor Anderson? Well, here's how you understand the Bible. Hebrews 11 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So if you're saved this morning, if you believe the Bible, I think you'll understand the sermon as I preach it. If you're not saved, you probably won't understand it. It won't make any sense to you. Because faith is what allows us to understand the Bible. The first step in understanding the Bible is to believe the Bible. That's why unbelievers don't understand the Bible whatsoever. Through faith, we understand. But because we believe in the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that He's the only God, and that He was God in human form, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ was also a human being. Now this is a great mystery. This is difficult to understand. But yet it is the truth. Go to Luke 2. We're going to spend a little time in the four Gospels here illustrating this to you. Go to Luke chapter 2, the third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. Yes, Jesus Christ existed before the world began. Yes, He was God incarnate. But the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that He really did take upon Himself the form of man. And He even took upon Himself some of the limitations of being a human being. It says in Luke 2:46, this is when Jesus was 12 years old. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple. Now let me just give you the story quickly, what's going on here. This is where Jesus' parents take Him to the temple at Jerusalem. They lived in Nazareth, but they took a little road trip down to Jerusalem, and they were in the temple, and they lost Jesus. They thought He was with one of the other relatives, so they weren't really watching Him very well. A day goes by, and they realize, hey, have you seen Jesus lately? And He's just gone. So they're all upset, and they spend the next 3 days looking for Him. They can't find Him. So 3 days go by, and notice, it only took them 1 day to lose Jesus, it took them 3 days to find Him. You know, it's kind of like in our lives, it's a lot easier to quit reading the Bible and quit praying than it is to start up. So basically, they lose Jesus, 3 days later they find Him. Excuse me, I have a cough. And they're probably pretty embarrassed. I mean, wouldn't you be embarrassed if you lost your kid for 3 days, and then you finally found him? So it came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, is Joseph really Jesus' father? No. So Jesus is about to correct her on that point. He says unto them, verse 49, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He wasn't talking about being a carpenter. He's talking about preaching and teaching the word of God. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus, watch this, increased in wisdom. Do you see that? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Go back just a few pages to Mark 13. So when Jesus was 12 years old, he did not know everything. Even though he was God in the flesh, and this is kind of hard to understand, but it is biblical. He took on himself the form of man, and he took upon himself the limitations of being man. I mean, when he was born as a baby, he was still a baby. He was totally without sin. He never did wrong, but he was still a baby. He still had to learn how to walk. He still had to learn how to talk. He still had to grow up and so forth. And that's what we see in his age 12 there, where he's growing in wisdom. He's learning things. He's asking questions. Mark 13:32. This is Jesus Christ preaching. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven. Watch this. Neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So he said that he did not know the day or the hour of his second coming. He said no one knows except the Father. Now that doesn't mean that no one will ever know. Jesus Christ, of course, knows now that he's, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said later that when we see these things come to pass, we'll know that it's near, even at the door. When we see the sun and moon darken, we'll know that it's come. When we see the abomination of desolation, we know it's coming. But the bottom line is, Jesus Christ in this chapter did not know everything. Even though he was God in the flesh, he took upon himself the limitations of being a human because he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, 100% human. We see this throughout the Bible. Look at Matthew 26. Go back just a few pages. Matthew chapter 26. It says, while you're turning there, I'll read you another scripture. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ was man. Even though he was God, even though he was sinless, listen to this, and this is going to tie in with where I just had you turn in Matthew 26. In Hebrews 5, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen to this about Jesus. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He also said, of course, a famous verse in Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And I think one of the things that we lose sight of when we read the four Gospels and we read about Jesus Christ is we think, well, of course it's easy for him because he's God in the flesh. Of course he's going to do everything perfectly. But wait a minute. He took upon himself human form. And the Bible teaches that he had to suffer. It was just as hard for him to do what was right as it is for us to do what was right. But the difference is that he always did what was right. He said, I do always those things which please my Father. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, none of us is that perfect. None of us is ever going to be that perfect. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But Jesus Christ, just because he was God, just because he was perfect, he still went through all the pain and suffering and sorrow and emotions that we go through as human beings on this earth when he was here. Look at how well this is illustrated in Matthew 26, where I had you turn. Matthew 26, verse 36. This is Jesus Christ, the day before he's going to be crucified. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That was kind of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. He said, look, I'm so sorrowful, I feel like I'm going to die. And he says, I'm very heavy. We would use the word probably like depressed or down today, but he was very heavy. And it says in verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face, talking about Jesus Christ, and prayed saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Look at Mark 14. Flip over just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, it says in verse 32, And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. Verse 34, And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Look at Luke 22. Just go a few pages to the right in your Bible. Luke 22. He's saying, I don't want to do it. He's saying, take this cup away from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die on the cross. You know, I don't want that pain and that shame and the mockery and the beating and the spitting. I don't want my soul to descend into hell for 3 days and three nights. I don't want to go through all that. And there's anxiety here, and he's upset about it, and he's sweating, and he's falling on the ground just praying unto the Father. This is a human being here. Although he's God in the flesh, he still had the same feelings that we would have in that same situation. Look at Luke 22, verse 41. It says, And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. You know, you heard the expression, some's a stone's throw from here. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You see, he had someone that God sent from heaven, basically motivating him, strengthening him, encouraging him during this difficult time in his life. It says in verse 44, and being in what? An agony. I mean, look at the strong words that amazed, sorrowful, heavy, sorrowful unto death, agony. He said, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to God. I mean, just sweat pouring off of his body. I mean, think about what he's about to go through. And he understands. He knows what he's going to go through. And he's dreading it. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, you can turn there if you like. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about pretty much the same thing. It says in chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So he didn't like the shame. He despised it. Despised means hated. He hated being mocked. He hated the shame of being crucified. He hated the pain and suffering he was going to have to go through. It says he despised the shame, but he endured it for the joy that was set before him. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. He says, you've never been through anything as bad as Jesus went through. And remember how he stayed with it. Remember how he stayed focused. Remember how even when the sweat poured off his body and he was in agony and sorrow, he endured the cross. He was obedient unto death, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. And notice what he said when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. stop and think about that statement for a minute. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Think about that statement for a minute. If it were possible, he's basically saying, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. It says in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, according to that verse there, if we could get to heaven just by being a good person, just by following the law, just by keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping God's laws, being a good person, it says basically that Christ is dead in vain. Now look, Jesus Christ begged to not have to go through what he went through. He begged and said, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you see, it would not have been possible for you to be saved if he hadn't have gone through it. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many to be justified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for you. He died on the cross for our sins. And if there were any other way that you could get to heaven, he wouldn't have to do that. And when he prayed unto the Father, and he said in John 11 that the Father always heard him. The Father always answered his prayers. And yet he said, if it's possible, if it be possible, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. But guess what? It wasn't possible. Because the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice on the cross. And imagine what Jesus went through. I mean, he was beaten. And he felt it just like you would feel it. When he was beaten with a whip, the Bible says that he received those stripes. He was beaten 39 times. He received stripes. That means that each time the whip hit his back, it broke the skin and left a bloody stripe. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed, because it's the blood that saves. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And each time that lash hit his back, it exposed the blood, and the blood is what saves. And Jesus died on the cross. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was nailed to the cross. He hung on the cross. And then, when he's on the cross, there's a great darkness that passed over the face of the old earth. And he looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, it's hard to understand, of course. But some kind of a separation took place there, where God the Father in his holiness in heaven could not even look upon Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And so, because Jesus Christ was perfect and sinless throughout his whole life, he had perfect fellowship with the Father all the time. Because he was, you know, when we commit sin, you know, that breaks our fellowship with God, and we don't have the same relationship with God. But Jesus Christ, because he lived a perfect and sinless life, he was always in perfect harmony with the Father as he lived his life for 33 and a half years. But when he was on the cross, the Bible says that he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says, for he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, every sin that we've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done it. And instead of being just the sinless, perfect Lamb of God that he'd been his whole life, now he had taken our sins. Even though he was without sin, he took our sins upon him. And now basically, God, no longer the Father, didn't have the same fellowship with him. And basically there was a forsaking that took place. And there was a punishment that took place where Jesus Christ was actually punished by God for our sins. He took that punishment for us, and he absorbed that. And basically, when he died on the cross, look, go to Acts chapter 2. Now, a lot of people don't believe this anymore, but I don't really care. I run into tons of people, and your average Baptist today will balk at this or scoff at this. Usually, once you show them in the Bible, they agree with you. If they're going to be honest, if there really is someone who believes the Bible, then once you show it to them, they ought to believe it. But some people are just ignorant of this because preachers don't preach this, and a lot of people have a false doctrine on this. But I don't see how you can get around it. The Bible's so clear. It says in Acts 2:31, couldn't be any clearer. It's crystal clear, my friend. Acts 2:31 says this, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left." Where?
No.
In hell. That's what it said. The resurrection of Christ was the fact that his soul was not left in hell, but rather rose again. People will say today, Jesus didn't go to hell. And I say this, well, if Jesus didn't go to hell, then he wasn't dead. Because Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, said of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." You see, when Jesus walked on this earth, Abraham was not dead. You know why? Because he was in heaven. He was alive. He was not dead. He was alive. That's why Jesus could say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." I'm never going to die. You're never going to die if you believe. The body will die, but the body's not us. It's the soul. It's the spirit that will go up to heaven and still continue to live. We, as believers, will never die. That's what eternal life means. But you see, people who say, well, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, boom, he went straight to heaven. Well, hold on a second. Then was he really dead, biblically speaking? No. And so it's really an assault on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus said it very clearly in Revelation 1. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonas, go to Jonah chapter 2. He said in Matthew 12:40, this is at the end of the Old Testament, "As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, the heart, we're not talking about the surface of the earth. We're talking about the heart of the earth. Do you know, does anybody here speak French? No one? I don't either. But anyway, but I do know one word in French. Okay. Actually, I know a lot of words in French, but I know one that I want to talk about right now. Okay? Core. Okay? Now, I was reading Ivanhoe, you know, the classic book about knights and everything. And it was talking about, you know, Richard the Lionhearted, you know, from Robin Hood and all that. And he was called, what was it called? Richard Coeur de Lion or something. You know, it was like Lionheart, it was like Coeur de Lion. And then there's a city that I always drive through in Idaho called Coeur d'Alene. Okay? You ever been there? Heard of it? Yeah, Coeur. Coeur means heart in French. Okay? And think about this. Jesus said he's going to be in the heart of the earth. Don't we have an English word like that? Like the core of the earth? Okay? The heart is on the inside. It's the inner center. Okay? If we're talking about eating artichoke hearts, we're not ripping off the leaves and dipping them in mayonnaise, okay? We're eating the heart, the inside. And Jesus said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights where? In the whale's belly. Now, did Jonah go to the heart of the earth? No. Jonah was in the whale's belly. But Jesus said that was symbolic of me being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. It said in Ephesians chapter 4 that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. It says that his resurrection, he was not left in hell. Every offering in the Old Testament, my friend, was a burnt offering. Every time. There was no sacrifice, no animal sacrifice throughout the entire Old Testament. Of all the thousands of sacrifices, they were all a burnt offering. Okay? The Passover was to be roasted with fire. And that's symbolic of the fact that because the punishment for our sins is death, which includes hell, Jesus paid that punishment. Look at Jonah chapter 2. Now I'm going to go deep here just for 1 second, but I hope I don't lose you. Pay close attention to what I'm saying. In Acts 2:31, it said, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." That's a reference to Psalm 16, where David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And Peter explains there, you know, David's body did see corruption. He said, "His sepulcher is with us unto this day." David's body is still in the tomb. David was not talking about himself. David never went to hell. David's body did get corrupted in the grave. Okay? It says he was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Kind of like in Isaiah 53. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch is driving down the road to Gaza? And Philip asks him, he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" to the eunuch. And the eunuch said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he was reading Isaiah 53 about Jesus. And he asked Philip, "Tell me, is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he talking about some other man?" And the answer was what? Talking about Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about himself. Isaiah did not have his beard plucked from his face. Isaiah was not wounded for our transgressions and died on the cross for our sins. David did not die on the cross. David did not have his hands and feet pierced. He was speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ. Same thing in Jonah. Jesus said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. This is after Jonah has just been swallowed. Well, look at the end of verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights," right? Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, did Jonah really go to hell? No, but who did? The Lord Jesus Christ. His soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. That's prophesying about Jesus Christ right there. "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, look at verse 3. "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas." Now who are we talking about? Jonah or Jesus?
Jonah.
Because he was in the sea. It says, "In the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me." This is Jonah talking. "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds," talking about like seaweed, right? "The weeds were wrapped about my head." So this is Jonah talking about his literal experiences in the whale's belly, you know, being mixed in with everything else the whale was eating, all the seaweeds wrapped around his head and everything like that. But as he's explaining this, he's also prophetically looking forward to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains." Does that apply to Jonah? No, he didn't go down to the bottom of the mountain. Look at this. "The earth with her bars was about me forever." Around me, about me. Okay? Forever. So, was the earth about Jonah forever? No. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is an eternal being, somehow suffered an eternal damnation in 3 days and three nights. He went to the bottoms of the mountains. He had the earth about him. He was in the belly of hell. It says, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Same exact wording used about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life was brought back. Now, when Jonah was praying this in the whale's belly, had his life been brought up from corruption? No, he was still alive, and he was still in the whale's belly while he's praying this. This is verse 6. And verse 2 are prophetic of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, "And my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Of course, the story continues. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches, and so forth. You know, you can read the book of Jonah. But the bottom line is, the Bible couldn't be any clearer. It's crystal clear. Unless you just want to be one of these people who just changes what the Bible says when you don't like it, you know, and call it going back to the Greek or whatever, it says right there that he went to hell. He said, you know, his soul was not left in hell. Bottom line. End of story. All these other scriptures support that. The burnt offering supports that. And so Jesus Christ, back to Jesus Christ here, go to John 11. John chapter 11. Jesus Christ was dreaded on that day before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sweat pouring off his body. He dreaded all of the intense suffering he was going to have to go through. Literal physical torture that he was subjected to. The beatings, the being spat upon, all the horrible things. And the Bible brings up over and over again that one of the things he dreaded was the mockery, the shame, the contradiction of sinners against himself. being mocked and made fun of. And nobody likes to be made fun of or a laughingstock, do they? You know, nobody likes to be a mockery and made a fool of. And Jesus Christ, especially because He was so much greater than we are, you know, for Him to be brought down to that level, where just these puny nothings, these wicked, dirty little men that are just mouthing off to Him, and they, you know, it's hard for Him to take. But He endured it. He endured the mockery. He endured the shame. He endured the criticism. And then He went through all the physical pain, the physical torture. He hung on the cross. Then the spiritual aspect, where actually He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Actually there, where He took upon Himself the guilt and the sins and the shame of the whole world, and He had to be punished for our sins and endure that. When He'd always had perfect fellowship with the Father, going back all the way to the beginning of the world and beyond the beginning, just to the past infinity. Never had He experienced that, where He was actually separated from the Father in that way. And basically, for 3 days and three nights, He paid our sins. And then 3 days later, He rose again. He conquered. It was over. He completed the mission. And people will always say this. They'll say, well, if Jesus went to hell, then why did He say it is finished on the cross? He'd already, and this is what they'll say, He'd already done everything for us to be saved. Let me think about it. Had He risen from the dead? Because that's the most important part of the gospel. The most important part of the gospel is the resurrection. The resurrection is the gospel. That is the good news. Okay? And so, no, He hadn't done everything. When He said it is finished, He was referring to back to where He said, I've finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. He said He had finished the works that God had given Him on that earth, that the Father had given Him. But no, He still had to die, and He hadn't died yet when He said it is finished. He said it is finished, then He gave up the ghost, then He was in hell for 3 days and three nights, then He rose again, and the resurrection is critical to our salvation, that we're saved by His life, by His resurrection. And so Jesus Christ dreaded it, because He had that human aspect of the pain and the sorrow. It wasn't like He's just a machine. And sometimes we just look at it and just think, oh yeah, of course He lived a perfect life. He was God. No, because every day He woke up and went through the same struggles that you go through, and yet He was without sin. Yet He showed us how to do it right, how to be a righteous person, how to be godly, how to be good. And we look at it and see what He did for us to be saved, and then people will trust something else to get them to heaven. When Jesus said, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from Me. I knocked on the door a couple weeks ago. I think Brother Garrett was with me. I knocked on the door of a Jehovah's Witness, and he told me, he said, well, you don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness to go to heaven. He said, just anybody who's a good person is going to be resurrected. Anybody who's a good person is going to be saved, he said. You don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness. He's like, they basically believe that we're saved, you know. They believe pretty much 90-some percent of people are saved. The Jehovah's Witnesses do. Even though the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He said, if you're just a good person, you know, you'll be saved, you'll be fine, you'll have eternal life if you're just a good person. You know, that is such a blasphemy of Jesus Christ and what He went through. Basically what you're saying is, what Jesus did doesn't matter. That's not, you don't have to believe in that. He said, you know, He gave His Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say that everybody's just going to have everlasting life. Basically He's saying, I don't need Jesus. I can just do it in my own, I can just live a good life. Your good life is nothing compared to the life that Jesus lived. I don't care how good you think you are today. If I put your life next to the life of Jesus Christ, your life is a filthy rag. That's what the Bible says. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to Him. I mean, when we think of Jesus, the perfect man who did everything right, who suffered and sorrowed and died and begged to not have to do it in His human aspect, but yet He did it anyway because He loves you, and then you're going to say, well, God's not very loving because He, you know, because He said to kill homosexuals. Hey, God's the most loving God that there is. In fact, He's the only God there is. And you say, oh, God's not very loving because He doesn't let me commit adultery. He doesn't let me do this, and I want to do this. I want to look at porno. Hey, you're filthy. You're wicked. God's righteous. God loves you. God did everything for you. Recognize that and love Him for who He is. You know, often. sometimes even we as Christians can look and say, I don't think God's being fair to me. You know what? You have not gone through anything in your life, even close to what Jesus did for you. He doesn't owe you anything. Even if you lived a messed up life this whole life, and everything went against you, at least you're going to heaven. You have a home in heaven. And we have. How can we complain about God or complain about Jesus after everything He did for us? And then we're too tired, you know, to go to church or to serve God or to win souls or to read our Bible. I'm just a little too tired. Hey, don't you think Jesus was tired after He was up all night? Sweating. You know, stress makes you tired. You know, I've noticed that whenever I'm under a lot of pressure and I have a lot of stress and I'm dreading something, it sucks the energy out of your body. Have you noticed that? I mean, we're talking about Jesus when He carried the cross. They had to have somebody help Him carry the cross up the hill. I mean, they had to call somebody because He was beaten so bad and He was in such anguish and pain that literally a man, Simon of Cyrene, had to be called to come and help carry the cross up the hill. And we look at that and see what He did for us. And Jesus just said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And so look, keeping God's commandments is going to start with love in your heart for Jesus. Love in your heart for God. And if you're going to love Jesus, you've got to know Jesus. And you've got to know some things about Jesus. And the more you know Him, the more you're going to love Him. And part of what you know about Him is that He's God. And part of what you know about Him is that He was a human being that suffered and lived through every aspect of life that you lived through. Was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the atheist today, you know, looks up and says, well, God doesn't exist because, you know, He's so mean. He's not mean. He did everything for you. Just because you live in this alternate reality where people can just do bad things and there's no punishment and no justice, and if it feels good, do it. Just because you live in a warped alternate reality that came from TV and radio and schooling and you got all that in your mind, that doesn't change the fact we live in a universe that is governed by right and wrong, just, unjust, righteous, unrighteous, and God cannot step out of that nature. He's too holy. He's too right. And so that's why He said, there's no way I'm going to allow a sinful man into heaven. It cannot happen. That sin must be punished. And that's where Jesus Christ took the punishment. Because God's love wanted man to be there, even though God's justice couldn't have allowed a sinful, wicked person to just be off the hook. That's how loving God is. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll be out knocking doors. Oh, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, you know what? God is love, and yet He does send people to hell. Because He gave you every chance. He gives you the Word of God. He gives you the truth. If you choose to reject it, then you're going to be punished for your sinful life. And don't kid yourself. You think you're such a good person. Look, we all have sin. And without Jesus Christ, we're doomed. But thanks be to God, over 20-some years ago, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm going to heaven because of Him and Him alone. And if there was some other way, He never even would have died on that cross. If there was some other way, the Father would have instantly said, okay, you know what, let's just call this whole thing off. You're right. But He said, no, there is no other way. And Jesus said, well, if this is the only way, I'm going to do it. If it has to be done and there's no other way, I will go through with it. It wasn't easy for Him. It was hard. It was difficult for Him. But He did it. Look at John chapter 11, famous verse, verse 35. Two words. Jesus wept. That's who Jesus is. A human being on this earth. Weeping, sorrowing. It says, if you go up just a few verses, it says in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Basically, He saw His friend. Because if you go up to verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These were some of His closest friends. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a family that He was very close with. He really loved them. And it says in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It bothered Him. He went through pain and suffering, just like we do. He wept. He cried. And the Bible says He cried with strong crying and tears. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He said, and yet we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. He said He was rejected. He was hated by a sinful, filthy, ungodly world that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. He's going to come back one day in wrath and anger to judge those who rejected the truth and that have rejected His sacrifice. He tried. He tried all throughout the Old Testament. He kept sending prophets. He kept trying to teach them. He kept trying to help them. Then, at last, He sent His Son, died for all of our sins, and was made the propitiation for our sins. But eventually, there comes a point where if you reject that gift, you know, you reject the truth, you're going to be damned if you're not saved. And you know, most of the people in here, almost everybody in here is saved. But I'm sure there's probably, you know, somebody in here, or a few people in here that are not saved, that are trusting in their own works to get them to heaven. Or they just think, well, I don't believe in that guy. He's not a loving God. He's the only God that there is. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in God. People say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. No, you believe in a false God. There's only one God, and it's Jesus. And Jesus became man. And you say, well, that's a contradiction. Yeah, you're just proving that you're not saved. Because you have to believe to understand. And if you don't understand that, if you can't comprehend that and just at least believe it, I'm not saying you understand how that all works, but if you say, well, that doesn't make any sense, you know, that Jesus is God, that can't make sense. And you're just saying, why don't you just wear a sign that says, I'm not saved. I'm spiritually blinded. Because we just saw it over and over. We saw His humanity, didn't we? He said, I don't even know the day of the second coming. He grew in wisdom. He suffered. He sorrowed. He begged the Father. He said, not my will, but as thou wilt. There was a difference in will there. You see that? Jesus' will said, I don't want to do this. It's pain. It's suffering. It's torture. It's horrible. I don't want to go through this. But yet the Father's will was that He go through it. Because God loved the world and sent His Son. Okay? And basically the Father's will was to do it. The human aspect of Jesus said, I don't want to do it. And yet He did it anyway. And so it's very biblical that Jesus is God, no question. That Jesus is the only God in the flesh. But it's also very biblical that Jesus was human. That doesn't mean He sinned. He never sinned. He was without fault. But He went through the pain and suffering and weaknesses that we go through. He fell down. He sorrowed. He hungered. He thirsted. He went through all these things. Love Him. The moral of the sermon is just to love Him.
Amen.
Love Him. I mean, I hope that after this morning's sermon you know Him a little better maybe than you knew Him before. And hopefully this will motivate you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and get to know the man. Get to know the person. The man, Christ Jesus. And hopefully the more you get to know Him and hopefully this morning's sermon help you to know Him a little better, then you'll love Him. And when you love Him, then you'll want to obey Him. And when it seems like it's too hard to obey Him and it seems like He's asking too much of you, just remember what He obeyed and what He went through to save you. And hopefully your love will want to return that to Him, even though we never could even begin to repay Him, but just try to love Him. That's all He asks, is to try to serve Him, try to love. If you're not saved, there's only one thing you have to do to be saved. Just believe. That's all. You don't have to live a good life. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to stop sinning. Those are all things that we're incapable of doing except joining a church. That's pretty much the only thing I listed that's even possible for us as sinful humans. But the bottom line is you just have to believe. That's all. Just believe Him. But those that are already saved, which is the majority, that's who I'm mainly talking to, the message is to love Him. So for those that are not saved, you got to believe. Whether you love Him or not, just believe. Just be saved. But if you're saved today, get to know Him, love Him, and understand the person. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today, dear God. And we thank You so much for the powerful message. What a story. What a life as we read Jesus Christ's life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. My favorite part of the Bible, the four Gospels. Just help us as we read it to understand the man that was God in the flesh. Help us to comprehend that, dear God, and help us to show our love to You by doing right and by serving You. And in Jesus' name we pray.